Let's read verse 34 and 35. Now at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. That is, I blessed God. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, or whose reign, whose kingdom, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, that is all the people of the world, are reputed or considered, are considered in light of God. They're considered or reputed as nothing. And he doeth, that's God, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, that is none of those, the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. None can stop his hand. Or say unto him, that is, call him into question, what doest thou? Now Nebuchadnezzar has never been numbered with any of the ancient prophets. He certainly was not a prophet nor a son of a prophet. And I don't believe that his language was inspired of God. That is, in the same sense that the language or the writings of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other holy prophets in the Old Testament, or the writings of the Apostle Paul and John and James and Peter. I don't think that his language was inspired. But what we have before us here in these two verses, verses 34 and 35, is a simple statement made by an uninspired man who has just passed through an extraordinary experience. What do you mean by that? I mean that this man, in the 40th verse of the 4th chapter, made this statement. The king said, that's Nebuchadnezzar, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He said, this in which I reign over, I built it. I built it of my power. It is of my doing. It is of my making. It is of my achievements. You can see the mark of my fingers on this great kingdom. And I've done it by the might of my power, for my honor and for my glory and for my majesty. That's what he's saying. He said, I've done this. There's a lot of proud, boastful men that number themselves among the inhabitants of this earth and talk about being self-made men. I done this. That which personifies them in language is I, the big I. It's I've done this. I've accomplished that. It's for my honor. It's for my glory. It's an everlasting memorial to me because I did it with my might and my power. Well, because of him being one of the proudest men and one of the greatest men upon the face of the earth at that particular time, he went through an extraordinary experience. And Darrell read the experience that he had. He had been, as I said, among the greatest and proudest of men. And suddenly, from out of nowhere, suddenly, just that quick, just like the lightning as it comes from the sky, or the rain all at once burst forth from the clouds to the earth. All at once, suddenly, he fell into the condition of a grass-eating ox by losing his reason. He lost his reason, and he became a brute beast, and he crawled upon the ground. He walked upon the ground as an ox walks upon the ground. And it says here, it says that in that 32nd verse, it says, "And they shall drive thee from men," that is Nebuchadnezzar, "and thy dwelling place shall be with the beast of the field." That's where you live from now on. "There they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen." You'll eat grass just like an ox when out there in the field. Laid down and, I suppose, chewed his cud just like an oxen. He passed through a terrible ordeal, an awful experience this man Nebuchadnezzar had. This is no ordinary man here. This is a king. This is a king here. This is not a poor man like you and I. It's not a fellow off of the street. It's not a fellow that rode into town in the back of a pickup truck. This man is the king. King Nebuchadnezzar. And he lost his sanity. He lost his reason. And God made him to eat grass like an ox in the field. And when he was restored to his reason, then he acknowledges publicly the hand of God. And I believe, brethren, when he spoke these two verses here that we use for our text, when he said at the end of his days, and when he lifted up his eyes to heaven, now this is the end of his ordeal, the climax of his experience in being restored to his sanity and reason now, after spending I don't know how much time out there with the oxen eating grass, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was growing like eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. I don't know how long he was in that experience, but he was there for some time. And at the end of that, when he got his reason back, he says, "I lifted up my eyes unto heaven." He said, "I looked up to heaven. I looked up there. Wonder why I looked up there?" Oh, because that's where God is. God's in the heavens. And He rules and He reigns in the hearts of men. And He's in heaven. He said, "I lifted up my eyes to heaven." He looked to himself. Prior to this, been looking to himself. Said, "This big kingdom that I see here that I've got, all the glory and majesty of this king," said, "I did it. It's for my glory and for my honor." But now he says, "Why," he said, "I lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me." And he said, "I blessed the Most High God." I blessed Him. I blessed His name. What is it to bless God? It's to acknowledge your nothingness before God and acknowledge His all and in all. He acknowledged that, "Oh, I'm a king, I'm nothing." Most High, he said, "I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation unto generation." He acknowledged publicly that the hand of God was in this. God did this. And we believe that he spoke correctly. And I believe that he was very accurate in what he had to say. And I think that what he had to say is in full compliance with and accordance with the very scriptures themselves that are breathed by the Spirit of God into the hearts and fingers of men to put down upon paper. I think that this is the way God is. Listen. Over here in the book of John, John seems to confirm this. Turn with me real quick to the book of Revelation. John out there in the Isle of Patmos, in this fourth chapter, he had this to say. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, in there, the 9th and 10th verse, it says, well, in the 8th verse it says, "The four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day or night." And this is what they say. They don't rest. They say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and is to come." And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and forever. You know what they're talking about? Talking about the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar was talking about in this 34th verse when he says, I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored Him. That what? He speaks here of the self-existence of God, whom He praised and honored and extolled. He says, I praised and honored Him that liveth forever. Oh, the self-sustaining existence of the God in whom we have to do. Oh yes, He tells of the eternal self-existence of God Almighty. And if you was to turn to the 5th chapter of the book of John, you could read there where He talks, where the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, by the way, manifest in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ was as much God as if He was never man, as much man as if He was never God. He was, He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That man, the Lord Jesus, was God Almighty. And He said, I am that I am. He does not say, I was. He said, I am that I am. The eternal self-existence of God Himself. You'd read that over there in the 5th chapter. He also says, our God. He alone can say this. He says, I am God. I am God. And beside me, there is none else. He alone can say, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. God says that. I'm talking to you about the character of God and the being of God. I'm telling you here what an uninspired man said at the end of a terrible ordeal and experience. This is what he said about God. And I'm telling you what he said. He was accurate in his sayings, and the scriptures affirm everything that he says. God alone can say, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. I'll tell you, he is only self-existent and the only self-sustained being on the earth or under the earth is God himself. If anything exists in this world from necessity, even the necessity of the existence of anything comes from God. God is independent. He's the only being that is so. You and I, we need food. We need food every day. As a matter of fact, we need it 3 or 4 times a day. We need it. We actually use more of it than what we need, but what I'm trying to say is we must find food with which to repair the daily wastes of our body. We've got to have more food. We're dependent upon light, we're dependent upon heat, and a lot of other external agencies we're dependent upon. But God, this is what this fellow's saying. He said, that liveth forever. He's talking about his self-existence, and he's saying that God only is self-sufficient and all-sufficient. He said, I am God, I change not. You can't say that, and I can't say that. I'll tell you, he's self-sufficient and all-sufficient and self-existent. And he alone is like that. I'll tell you this. He was as glorious before he made the world as he is right now. He was as glorious eons of ages ago than he is right now. He was as great. He was as great before the sun and the moons and the stars leaped out from nothing into existence. He was as great and as glorious then as he is right now. Nothing of God, nothing of God's being is derived from another. But all that is that you see, that you hear, that moves, that feels, that's active, that has life and doesn't have life. Everything that is derived from Him. But nothing of him is derived from something else. Self-existent, self-sufficient, and all-sufficient is God. God is not an old man upstairs with a long beard and his cane getting old trying to do something that he can't do. I get so tired of hearing people talk about, well, trying to get religious and talk about the man upstairs. You better not call him the man upstairs. You better be afraid when you start talking, referring to God as an old man upstairs. Not the old man upstairs. You better be afraid. God might strike you like he struck Nebuchadnezzar. You might wind up out there like a fish in the water, chasing gnats. Or like an ox out in the field, switching your tail. Oh no. What I'm telling you tonight is this. All that is derived from God. We wax old like a garment, but he's the same and he has no end. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the eternal self-existence of God when he says, I bless the Most High. That is, when my understanding returned to me, my reason returned to me, said, I bless the Most High. Oh, he wasn't too proud then. What? People now are too proud to bless God. Don't even talk about God. Going to talk about him, refer to him as a man. Bring him down to our level and talk to him like an old man. Trying to do something. God's trying to do something, but he can't do it. Oh, well, I wonder why God does this, and I wonder why that people suffer, and I wonder why we have wars, and I wonder why little babies die, and all that. You know, as if God was not in control. God's in control of all things. He said, I kill, I wound, and I make alive. God Almighty, we need to get back to the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, not the God that's been manufactured by some Sunday school teacher that wouldn't know God if he met him in the middle of the road. The God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures. This God in whom we have to do. This God in whom we worship. We come treading into the presence of God like a bull in a china shop. Don't know where we're going. Oh, we better start walking softly in the presence of God. We better enter into his presence on our tiptoes. We better be like old Moses there at the burning bush. That bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. And the curiosity of that bush, it overwhelmed old Moses, and he moved over to take a better look. And God told him, he said, you're on holy ground, son. And he said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Oh, we're in holy ground tonight. This is holy ground. We're talking about God and the self-existence, the eternal self-existence of God. Oh no, we wax old like a coat, like an old garment, but he's the same. He's the same. Never has no end. No end to him. There's no time of beginning with the eternal God. You see, there's no starting point from which we can determine the age of God. Bill asked me one time when I was working on the job, he asked me where God came from. And I think before the conversation was over with, he wanted to know how old God was. I said, I don't know where God came from. He has no beginning. He has no beginning and he has no ending. That's too much for me, he said. I said, move over. That's too much for me too. But that's the way it is. No time of beginning with the eternal God Almighty, and no starting point from which we can determine his age, whether he's 50 or 75. The Bible says, from everlasting, thou art God. The Bible refers to him as the Ancient of Days. There is no conceivable force in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or under the sea that can ever wound or injure or destroy God. He's not vulnerable. He's got no weak spot. His throne is so high that it cannot be reached. That's what this fellow said. He said, I turn my eyes. Isn't that what he said? He said, my understanding returned unto me at the end of my lifted up my eyes to heaven. God's throne is on the circle of the globe, the circle of the heavens. That's where he's at. Oh no, his throne so high it cannot be reached. As a matter of fact, men can't even shake his footstool. We ought to delight in this living God. We ought to be like this fellow Nebuchadnezzar. We ought to praise him and extol him. We ought to bow down before him. We ought to get down in the dust from whence we came and make that dust our headquarters and stay down in the dust. Stay down in the dust and look up to him from our hearts and worship him with whom we have to do. The next thing that this man says, which is the outcry of this ordeal and this experience and this truth that he realized in his own heart, is this. First he says here, he praised him, honored him that liveth forever. He talked about his eternal self-existence. And then he said, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, which means that the God whom we serve, the God that we worship, the God that I preach, not only exists, but he reigns. He reigns. That is, he rules. God rules. This thing's just not being run by what men determine as an accident. It's just not going by itself. But everything that takes place, everything that happens, happens because God predetermined it to happen. There's not a leaf that falls from the tree that does not fall on its own. That does fall on its own. There's not an ant that you step on that was not predetermined to die in that way. Everything that happens, this is what I'm saying, everything that happens in this life happens because the God of the Bible, the self-existing God, decreed it and determined it before time ever was. He rules. God's got a program. He's got blueprints. He's charting the course. He's running everything just exactly as he purposed it before time ever was. He's running it as it pleases him. God is. No, he didn't call me into counsel and say, would you give me your advice? He didn't call the Methodist in, or the Baptist, or the Presbyterians, or Billy Graham, or the Pope, or a bunch of religious men and say, listen, would you cooperate? Here's what I want to do, and this is my plans. I want you to approve of them. No, he didn't do that. No, he rules. He rules. He says, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose reign is an everlasting reign. He reigns. I'm telling you that. He not only reigns, but he rules over all, and none rules over him. None rules over God. His character is not to be impugned or called into question by puny men and puny peanut-headed preachers whose arrogance and pride is a shame to the very name. No, sir. Oh, my soul, who would dare even to insult the thrice holy God by calling his works and his question or his character into question? He says to men who so full of pride that they impugn the wisdom of God and murmur and complain at the providential dealings of God, he says unto them, he said, be still. Just shut up. Shut your mouth and know that I'm God. His place is on the throne, and our place is to obey. It's his to govern. It's ours to serve and to do as he wills without questioning. And then, you see, God has a right to do all of this because he's God. Now, God has reigned. He has reigned from day one. And God shall reign. When time shall be no more, God shall still be reigning. His dominion, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And he that lives forever will reign forever. From day one until there is no such thing as days. And then the third thing that he says, this uninspired man, look at it down here. Verse 35, this is what he says. Boy, this is the truth that not many people believe, not many people know. Well, the reason they don't know that this is in the Bible is because preachers don't know it themselves, and those that do know it is afraid to say anything about it. It says, and all the inhabitants, that is, all the peoples of the earth, are reputed or considered as nothing. Well, now, if you want this confirmed by one of the prophets, you turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to see what Isaiah said, who was inspired of God. Look over here at Isaiah chapter 40, about verses 15 and 16, I believe. He said here, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. The inhabitants of this earth, the members of this human race, are to be reputed by God when they're considered by the glory and majesty and power of God, they're considered as nothing. He said, Isaiah said that the nations are as a drop of a bucket. What did he mean by that? I think that he meant this. I think that he meant that a drop from a bucket of water, if it's only a gallon, pour it all out, and then tip it again, and then tip it again, and tip it again, you'll still see a drop that hangs or clings to the side of the bucket. He says that the nations before him are considered as a drop in the bucket. That is a thing too small and insignificant and unworthy to even notice or pay any attention to. That's what he's talking about. And then he said they're counted as a small dust of the balance. That is, as the dust which falls from the scales. But it's not sufficient to affect the balance of the scales. Unnoticed. Doesn't affect the full weight that's upon the scale. Doesn't affect that at all. Not worthy of notice. All of them. Notice. Down there in that 17th verse. Look at that. Isaiah 40 and 17. All nations. A-L-L. All nations before him are as nothing. All nations before God is nothing. All of them, not some of them, all of them. Not just poor simpletons like you and like me. No, sir. Kings and princes and queens, presidents and governors, astrologers and philosophers, doctors and lawyers, poor people and rich people, all nations, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing in the sight of God. I get all puffed up, you know, and think, boy, I'm doing God a favor. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you. Why? You're nothing. You and I are nothing. Even in this life, we have strong ties with our families. Strong ties. We're clannish. Clannish, and we'll do for our own. Leave others go, but we'll do for our own. We'll protect our own because we love them. And, oh, we hug them to our bosom. And we think that love is strong. It's strong. It'll tie us to them. But, boy, the grim reaper comes. God sends his death angel over, and he severs the ties. And we go to the graveyard, and that's the pallbearers, they shuffle along like this. You ever see pallbearers? That's where they're going to carry you sometimes, like that, Bob. They take them short steps, like this. Shuffling. Going along to the cemetery. Going along to the graveyard. Going to put you in the hole. They get you down there, going to throw dirt in your face. Dirt in your face, and you won't hear it. You won't hear it. Put you in a copper lined vault down there. You say the worms can't get to you. The worms can get to you because the worms come from inside. They don't come from the outside. Come from worms gonna get you. Worms, these eyes that look at you, these eyes will be a carnival for worms one day. What I'm saying is this. These ties, these friends, we think we're important. Think we're somebody. Boast of what we got and what we do. Our families. My son's a doctor. My son's a lawyer. This and that and so forth. Wonderful people. Listen, when we die, won't be 2 weeks after you're dead that your family will start to forget about you. Mark it down. Oh, my wife won't. Mark it down. Oh, my husband won't. Mark it down. It'll start to leave. Oh, I'm not saying they'll abandon you. I'm not saying that there'll not be some memory of you that's cast in their hearts. But I'm telling you, when the axe lays the tree open, when it lays it open right to the heart of the tree, it won't be long till by the nature of that tree, it'll begin to heal its wound. The scar will be there, but the wound. Will be healed. We act like God couldn't get along without us. If our family can get along without us, God can get along without us. You see what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that the people, you and I, we're. He said. Why? He said all the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing before God. They're just like a drop in the bucket, like the dust on the scales. That doesn't affect the balance of the weight there. Just the dust that nobody notices. Oh, I thought about this and I said, what? Somebody ought to... Well, if I was smart enough, I'd know where to go to find this information, but I'm not that smart. Maybe someone else knows. What an impressive array. What an impressive assembly it would be if all the nations of the world was gathered together. I don't even know how many there are. Do you, Pat? And Pat went to college. He don't know, so I don't feel too bad. There's a bunch of them, though, aren't there? Tim, you know. There's a bunch of them. Nations of the world. There's a bunch of them. Now, what if all the inhabitants of every nation upon the top side of God's green earth was gathered in one big congregation? One big assembly. Wouldn't that be something? I seen the other day on the television where they had a meeting of some sort. I don't know where it was, but they said there's 500,000 people there. And they took a picture from up high down this way. It was just a sea of faces. Just as far as you could see out there, it was people upon people. 500,000 of them. That's only a drop in the bucket in compared to this assembly of all the nations. Of all the peoples, of all the nations, from the least to the greatest of every nation, if they was gathered in a vast front valley. And I don't know how much territory it would take to put all the nations of the earth in one place. But what I'm saying is this. If you had them all together, you couldn't get on a high enough place to see them. You'd have to get in an airplane. You'd have to get in an airplane and fly over to see what an assembly that was. Vast assembly. You just couldn't think about it. Staggers your imagination, doesn't it? This is what I'm trying to say. Doesn't make any difference how many of them would be there. Don't make any difference about the array and the bands and the flags and the colors and all the pomp and all the ceremony and all the ritual of all of these. They'd be as nothing in the sight of God. All the inhabitants of the world are as nothing. They're nothing. They're like an ant. They're like a little anthill. You ever see them little anthills? You're walking out in the woods and you see a little rise of dirt, about like that, about as big as a 3-gallon pail. A little rise of dirt. We're considered like a little anthill on a 10,000-acre farm. That's the way. On a 10 million acre farm, like a little anthill. Oh, my soul. We're nothing. There's nothing in our election. You're ever saved, it'll be because God elected you before time ever was. You're not going to be saved by accident. You'll be saved by choice, and it'll be God's choice. Listen, we were nothing in our election. The Bible says, ye, listen to me, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You can choose God all you want to, but if God don't choose you, it won't mean a thing. Huh? That's right. You say, well, I choose God. Well, if you do choose God, it'll be because He first chose you, see. Your choosing will be the result of His first choice. It's nothing, you and I, in the election of God. There's nothing in our redemption either. We contributed nothing to the price that Jesus paid for our redemption. He paid it all. He paid every bit of it. Every farthing that was owed, He paid it. We didn't contribute anything. Not even the batting of an eye. Not even the lifting of a finger. We didn't add anything to it. Didn't pay anything. We added nothing to the price that Jesus Christ paid for our redemption. And I'll tell you, we was nothing in our regeneration either. Well, listen, the spiritually dead cannot help God to quicken them. A man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. He's dead before God in trespasses and in sins, and he cannot help God to quicken himself. He's dead himself. God the Holy Spirit must sovereignly come along and quicken him from that dead state. Regenerate him. Give him repentance. Give him faith. Reveal unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him the want to trust in God's Son. Ah, we was nothing in our righteousness. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags, isn't it? Our righteousness, the Bible says, at our very best state, the best 2 minutes you ever spent in your whole life, in compared to what God demands, and in compared to the perfect holiness and righteousness of God, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, I'm going to quit. Listen to what else he says. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And then he says, he speaks of God's divine sovereignty. And He, that's God, and He doeth according to His will. God does according to His will, not according to my will or your will or the Pope's will or the denomination's will or the Baptist Church's will or some other church's will. He doeth according to His will. God does what He wants to do. Oh, I thank God for that. He does what He wants to do. And what He wants to do is always right. Boy, if you depend on what I want to do. Oh, if you'd do what I want to do sometimes, there wouldn't be a two before in that building. It would be straight. Oh, my. He doeth according to His will whereat. In the army of heaven. In heaven, He reigns and rules there among the angels. In all the celestial beings, He does as He pleases. In the army of heaven, He does that. He didn't call men to cooperate with Him. He didn't say, come on in now and help me do my will. No, He doesn't take anybody into His counsel. He does according to His will. Now listen, in the army of heaven, and secondly, among the inhabitants of the earth. Now what does He say again? He said all the inhabitants of the earth are considered as nothing. That is, when you compare the people of this world to me and to my glory, they're considered as nothing. And He does, that is, God does, according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none of them in heaven or in earth can stay His hand. If I was telling Brother Perkins here the other night, we were talking about death. I said, you don't go to death. Death comes to you, and you can't stay death's hand. Death has iron hands. Iron hands. And when death reaches out for you and gets you, He will not let you go. Can you see that? He won't let you go. You can hold on to the seats. You can hold on to the wall. You can hold on to the trees. You can hold on to the door handle of your car. But death has iron hands, and he'll set you loose. He doeth. He doeth among the inhabitants of this world according to his will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Why'd God do that? Oh, I'll quit. And then that fellow said this after he made that statement. He said, my reason returned unto me in the glory of my kingdom. My counselors, my Lord sought me out, and I was established in my kingdom. And he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. It doesn't say that he will abase every man who walks in pride. What he's talking about is worship here now. He said, I'll extol. I'll worship God. I'll bow down and I'll worship the King of heaven. And he said, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He doesn't. All the proud people in this world, he doesn't strip all of them. Some of them die in their pride, but he's able to. That's why he said he's able to. He's able to strip men of their pride and their pomp and their self-esteem. He's able to break men, to strip men, to empty men. He's able to wound men. He's able to make men scream out for mercy. He's able to do it. He does do it to some, and others he just leaves go by. They just go on as fast as their little legs will carry them on into hell. May that not be the case of anyone here tonight. May God stop you. May God stop you on the way to this moral suicide that you're about to commit. Suicide to your own soul. Stop you. You might see yourself as nothing before God and fall before Him and ask Him to give you a heart that would love His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to obey. God help you. God help you. Maybe He will. I believe He will. The Lord bless you. Let's